Welcome to Digging Deeper, a podcast from Perimeter Church in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm Jeff Norris. This is my co-host, Lars Story Elvington. And our goal is to equip you to follow Jesus by exploring the teachings and topics of the Bible, culture, and life.
We're so glad that you're here. And in this latest series, we're exploring God's heart for His people, the church, to live on mission for His glory. We're excited to be joined by so many amazing guests and to have you with us as we dig deeper into God's Word.
Now let's jump into today's discussion. Well, welcome to another episode of Digging Deeper, and we're so glad that you're with us in this series that we've been doing on the mission of the church. If you've been with us, or if you're a regular listener to Digging Deeper, then you may be hearing in my voice right now that I've had a cold, I'm a little bit under the weather, but I was not for a second going to miss the opportunity to talk to the guest that we have with us today. We have J.D. Greer with us today. J.D., thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, I'm sorry you're feeling under the weather. I feel safe kind of where I am, but I'm kind of feeling sorry for Laura there, who's
I know, not socially distanced
from you at all.
Did I have the option of zooming into this?
Laura's wondering why I didn't zoom in, but you know, I didn't tell her. I actually didn't tell you until I sat down that I've been feeling bad, right? That's kind of a jerk.
We're all learning something right now.
So let me tell you about J.D. Greer. He is a guy that I have admired from afar for a while in his ministry and his leadership. He's the pastor of the Summit Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, in the Raleigh-Durham area. He's the founder of J.D. Greer Ministries, Summit Life, which is a daily broadcast and weekly TV program. And also, you can find him on Ask the Pastor podcast. And then lots of books this brother has written. A few of those would be Just Ask, The Joy of Confident, Bold, Patient, Relentless, Shameless, Dependent, Grateful, Powerful, Expectant Prayer. And then, wait, did I just read like, hold on, let me go back on that. I thought I was reading one title, but did I just read like a lot of different titles in one?
No, I was going to say, it's the world's longest subtitle. It's, you know, it's... I'm not sure if the subtitle is the first chapter or the subtitle, but it was the subtitle.
As I was reading, I was like, man, this just keeps going.
I love it.
This book right here, Gaining by Losing, this is the one that I have read actually two separate times and absolutely love. I already told you that, J.D., before we started. And that's kind of a lot of what we want to talk about today is some of the things that you bring up in here. Another one that you've written, 12 Truths and a Lie, Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. For those of you listening, I would strongly encourage you to just Google J.D. Greer online, and you'll find sermons and articles and all kinds of things. He does a lot with the Gospel Coalition, who's one of our partners, and that we've done a lot with as well. So anyway, without further ado, thanks for joining us, brother, and we'll dive in.
Yeah, I'm a big admirer of Perimeter Church, by the way. I've known about y'all's ministry for years and learned much from you from a distance, but I'm honored to be on here with you guys.
Thanks, my friend. Well, let's jump in, Laura. Yeah. Why don't you start us off?
Well, even as we talk about the mission of the church, tell us the story of the Summit Church.
Yeah, well, I'll give you obviously the Cliff Notes version of it. It was, let's just say, a sleepy little Baptist church, and I was trying to finish up my PhD. I had just come back from the mission field, thought I was going to go back to the mission field over in Southeast Asia in a Muslim country, and started a little college Bible study as a part of this church, and I can't say it grew like a ton, but you know, it was obviously the Lord was doing something. And so, at the end of that time, a couple of years, they asked if I would, you know, they were looking for a 37-year-old, Charles Stanley. That was their ideal pastor. And I was a 27-year-old, not Charles Stanley. And, but they, I think they were, you know, they've been an interim pastor for like 4 years, so they were kind of desperate, and they called me as pastor, and God just really started to move. We started to have a lot of college students. The area where I live here is, I mean, within a 20-mile radius of our church's front door, you know, 120,000 college students, UNC Chapel Hill, Duke, NC State. And so God started to bring them, and the church just really started to grow. And it was shortly after that that we kind of stumbled onto the fact that God had called us to be a church that plants other churches and a church that sends out people for the nations. It's interesting because, you know, God called me to the pastorate, my first called me to the mission field, and I never felt like He released my call to the mission field. He just, you know, redirected it and said, you're going to be a pastor who sends. So we adopted the vision of planting 1,000 churches out of our church within our generation. you know, which I say is going to end in 2050, sort of arbitrary, but we, and that's the agenda we've been pursuing. College students are a big part of that. That was going to be a combination of domestic and international churches, but we've just recently, in fact, earlier this year, split the goal so that now the 1,000 just applies to domestic churches. And you were using a different metric for overseas stuff. So the grand total of churches we plant is like 608, but 88 of those are domestic. And it usually involves sending out, you know, a bunch of college students who always say, you got to get a job somewhere. Why not get a job in a place where God's doing something strategic? And so they go on a lot of, it's not exclusively college students, but they do make up a big part of that team. And it's just, it's put a lot of life and vision into the church. And just, it's amazing to see, you know, I'm not old enough to have grandkids yet, but they always say that you get more joy in your grandkids than you do your kids. And that's certainly true for churches too.
That's incredible. We've planted Perimeter Church. God has used us to plant, a little over 40 churches in the metro Atlanta area. And when I throw that number out, sometimes people are like, wow, that's amazing. And then he says 600 and whatever. And I'm going, yeah, we got some work to do.
Keep in mind though, when you're counting overseas, I mean, churches start, they just start multiplying in India and China a lot faster than they do here.
That's so true. So
that's why we had to split the metric, you know, and just say, let's use a different metric for that over there. So,
yeah.
And let me ask a question about, so you're not referring to multi-site. You're talking about just strictly church planting. What was it about church planting? You know, we're in Atlanta, a lot of multi-site churches here. What was it that made you choose that direction?
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm not we actually are a multi-site church. And so we have 14 locations here in the triangle, but we don't count though. We think of campuses and churches differently. Yeah. Campuses are part of our church. And probably the easiest way to say it is we put campuses where we already have people coming from and churches where we don't.
Got it.
And that means that would apply to both locally and Raleigh. Like we've planted a handful of churches in Raleigh among segments of the population that just weren't either too far or they weren't really the kinds of, you know, demographics that would just feel comfortable at the Summit Church. So, and then obviously when you get to a different city, we're talking there that nobody there is driving up to the Summit Church, you know, so we're going to put an independent church there. And so we count those separate but the two strategies really feed off of each other because multiplications is something that gets in your blood. And whether you're talking about multiplying small groups or multiplying leaders or staff members, there's a mentality and it affects campuses and it affects churches too.
Well, that's awesome. So Jeff mentioned that he had kind of gotten to know you through TGC and through some of your books. My first introduction to you was through an article that you wrote. And it was, I'm going to butcher this, so you have to say it better than I did. When it's talking about the church not being a cruise ship or a battleship, but being an aircraft carrier. And it stopped me in my tracks. Tell us about that and how that relates to the mission of the church.
Yeah, one of my pastor mentors, and the spirit of what he was saying was certainly true, but I just remember him making a statement that the church shouldn't be a cruise ship. It should be a battleship. And what he's really going after there is instead of providing a bunch of conveniences for Christians, a Christian country club that caters to everybody's needs, you should really have a mentality of warfare, a good kind of warfare. And, you know, I resonate with that a lot. But the more I studied, you know, just and really got into it was really through a preaching series of the book of Acts. It just became apparent that the church, while a lot of amazing ministry happens inside the church, God's intention for the church is to be a hub where, you know, believers are enriched, built up, but then they carry the gospel out with them into the places a lot of times that people from those places wouldn't walk into the church. There's 40 miracles in the book of Acts. Of the 40 miracles, 39 of them happen outside the church. And so, you know, I always tell our people, it's a little bit tongue in cheek, but as a pastor who works inside the church, I have access to 1/40th of the power of God. I know it's not great hermeneutics, but you know, you get the point.
It makes the point.
1/40th of God's miracle. Usually when you ask somebody in church to talk about a moment they have with the power of God, they'll point to one of Jeff's sermons or, you know, a moment in the choir, or, you know, the worship that was just amazing. And praise God for that. I love those moments. But that's only 1/40th of what God wants to do. What he's doing is people that are carrying the gospel out. So that led me to say, okay, instead of battleship, because battleship, you know, parks, you know, whatever near an island and just shells it. Really what you have is an aircraft carrier where these planes are carrying the battle deep inside the heart of the enemy, and they're being stocked and refueled on the aircraft carrier, and they're taking the battle with them. And I think that's actually a better metaphor for the church than even battleship.
It really resonates with Randy Pope, as you and I talked before we hit record here, our founding pastor. He's still here. He's still on our staff. He oversees all of our Life on Life missional discipleship, and which was kind of his baby from the beginning. But he's forever used an illustration where he talks about home versus mission, and how most churchgoers and members and attenders, what they're most looking for in a church is a home. And that's great, and we want to provide that. We want to help people experience community and belonging and so forth. That's a big part of what the church does. But how, as leaders of the church, but then even as people who just walk with Jesus in the church, how do we continue to push that boulder uphill that constantly wants to fall back towards home? How do we push it uphill of in that boulder of mission of going, okay, no, we got to think outside of just what we can consume and what's for me. And we have to move the mission of the church outside of these four walls and outside of these doors. And so just a little different way to talk about the very same thing that you're talking about. You come in, you get equipped, you know, you think of Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints for the work of ministry. The church is equipping you for what? Well, for the work of ministry, to go, to be deployed, and to be on mission in the world that we're sent into.
Right.
And so that's such a good, vivid picture. Let me ask you this, and I kind of just talked through it, but I'd love for you to speak to it. For the church member, attender, goer, who has really fallen into that temptation to let church be all about me, all about serving my needs, you know, whatever you want to call it, consumerism, whatever, how do you lovingly push them beyond that? What is it that you help people to see beyond in it for them?
Obviously, there's a lot of you know, motivations you can give, and you want to have God-glorifying motivations, but you could almost start a little bit with self-interest here, and that is you'll never really discover the purpose and plan of God for you until you are engaged in the mission of God. There is no gap. This is a myth that grew up in the church, that there was a gap between when you're called to follow Jesus, when you're called to mission. I mean, Jesus' original call to people was follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, which means when you accepted the call to follow Jesus, you accepted the call to mission. The question is no longer if you're called, it's only where and how. And a lot of Christians have never really begun to live the life of joy and purpose that God has for them because they've really just, you know, to use the metaphor, they've been a lake that has a stagnant lake that has received all this stuff, but they're not experiencing the freshness of having it flow out on the other side. And I just, you know, you want to tell people like there's so much more God has for you than just make it a living and pressing through there. One of my favorite little scenes from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia is in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where as they're getting close to the end there, Father Christmas, you know, shows up and he's got gifts for the kids. For the four children. And I can't remember exactly what they were, but like Peter's was a sword and Lucy's, I think, was a bottle of some kind of ointment. And they're like, what are these gifts for? And Father Christmas said, you'll know when the time comes. And what C.S. Lewis was trying to teach us through that is we understand the will of God for our lives by understanding the giftings that he's put within us. So we know that every Christian has been given a gift to use both inside and outside the body of Christ. And I'm just like, yeah, you want to know what the will of God is? Start with identifying that gift that Peter used to, you know, he used it to lead a charge and Lucy used it to heal people that have been wounded in battle. There's something that God has for you and you'll never really know the joy of life until you've discovered it.
That's great.
I love that.
I love, just to make a mention of this, chapter 4 of your book here, Gaining by Losing, is that whole myth of calling. You know, that, and I love how you talk about it and even what you were just saying there of like, oh, I'm not called into the mission, I'm not called into the ministry, whatever it may be that people say. And it's like, well, you know, we're all called, every single one of us. It's just a matter of where. And we've all been given a gift to use for the sake of the flourishing of God's kingdom.
I was thinking about the woman at the well, and, you know, she had been She had been a follower of Jesus all of 5 seconds when she ran into the village and started telling everyone about Jesus. Yeah. And so, yeah, I think when we try to separate the mission of God from our purpose, we'll never feel the fulfillment. I have a question. You go ahead.
Can I respond to that real quick before you, as you're forming that? There's a thing I learned years ago when I served on the mission field that was called the heresy of sequentialism. And that's a really fancy way of saying that sometimes we treat things in the Christian life as if they happen in a sequence when God intended them to happen all at once. And what that means is that there's a lot of people in church that think that mission and ministry and fruitfulness, that's like the 401 class in Christianity. So go through your 101s, your 201s, your 301s, and then maybe 4 or 5 years from now, you'll be ready for ministry. And listen, I've got lots of degrees. I'm big into, you know, deepen your knowledge and go to seminary and that kind of stuff. But what you find is that, just like you referred to, Laura, immediately Jesus put that woman into spreading the gospel. Mark 5:19 is another one. Go home after God just been delivered from a demon. Go home and tell your friends how great things the Lord has done for you. And yeah, you'll grow and learn the rest of your life. But I always say the most evangelistically contagious that you are in your life is about that first 6 months after you get saved.
Right.
I mean, you're more contagious then than Jeff is right now with his cold, you know, sitting next to you, because he's had his cold for a while. But it's right when that thing is new. So I'm like, go. And that's part of how God grows you, is you immediately begin to get used in ministry.
Okay, but JD, tell me what happens then? Like, how does it wear off? For people who are, you know, theoretically growing in their faith for decades, why is it that sometimes we are less impassioned to live sent than when we first became Christians?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, because I see it in myself, you know?
Yeah.
Like, it's very easy to turn the ministry into something that you just kind of, you know, put the stuff in and pull the lever and get an output. I mean, some of it has to do with, you know, Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesus church, that you're losing your first love. Sometimes we just have Martin Luther used to describe it as he didn't use cars severely out of alignment, because obviously there were cars back then, but it basically meant like you just veer into the ditch, and we veer into the ditch of being a consumer and just starting to treat God like he is he's somebody that caters to our needs rather than, you know, somebody that we come to say, Lord, I do. There's so many things I need that only you can supply for me, but you've ultimately called me to follow you by picking up a cross. The words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ, you know, tells a man to come and follow, he tells him to come and die, not to come and receive and come and flourish. I mean, those are things that happen, but they happen only as we lay down our lives. So I don't know. I wish I knew. It's just our sinful flesh wants to treat God like the supplier and we're the consumer.
I think some of it, you know, as I used to do college ministry. I was with Crew for 13 years before being a local pastor. And, you see that the energy, the excitement, the fervor from a new believer in college and how quickly they want to turn around and share the gospel. And that's my story for when I was in college. And so I think some of it is as simple as perhaps life happens. And, you know, for so many people, it's like, okay, I get married, I have a job, we have kids, I'm coaching these kids now as they grow up. I'm committed to being on this board and that board, and I'm serving in this way and that way. And it's all really good things, but it chokes out, and for so many of our people in ourselves, it chokes out evangelism. It chokes out, like, I mean, when would I ever even have time to influence others or to be sent on mission when I've got a million other things going on and I've got to make all these phone calls and this and that, whatever it may be. And so I think go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, permission to speak out of both sides of my mouth here. There is a part of the Christian life where we learn to glorify God in what feels to everybody else like mundane, taking the kids to soccer practice. You know, we're not glorifying God by saying, I'm not taking you to soccer practice. I'm going out, you know, doing street evangelism. You know, you think about some of the greatest things that happened in the Bible. Nehemiah was a cupbearer, you know, like how boring was that job? I mean, he got up every day and literally just, you know, drank something right before the king drank it to make sure he didn't drop dead. You know, and God so there's an ordinariness to the Christian life that God uses to glorify. But at the same time, there's this kind of divine purpose where I know that God is creating these miraculous moments through a lot of these interactions. Yeah. The most important ministry principle I learned in my entire life went back to a Bible study that I went in college. And if you're not, you know, if you're not my age in your early 30s, is what I'll say. If you're not older like me, you may not even know about this Bible study, but it was called Experiencing God. And you can boil the whole Bible study down to one principle, and that is God is always at work around you. And when you and I walk throughout life kind of like with a metal detector, looking to see where God's at work so that we can join him. And so as I'm taking a kid to soccer practice, it's part of, you know, the evangelism things that I'm doing. I always, you know, explain to our church, it's just all I'm doing is running a magnet over the sand. I strike up a conversation with that dad at soccer practice, and I just start asking general questions about, you know, what's going on in his life. And occasionally I'll say, well, you know, it's something I can pray for you about. And it's amazing what surfaces. Sometimes there's nothing and the conversation dies, but sometimes you're like, okay, God's at work here. And that's an invitation for me to join him in what he's doing. Mm-hmm. So I think you can have both the ordinariness and the profoundness. And I think they're supposed to be united.
Yeah, that's really good. And really having those eyes of, you know, those missional eyes, maybe you would say, you know, one of the things that we've put before our church recently is, hey, just have this mindset as you go about life. Who is one person this month? So, you know, if you're going to put a time frame on it, sometimes I hate being bound by time frames. Like, that's just my personality of like, don't, you know, let it be organic kind of thing. However, you know, I at the beginning of this sermon series that we did on the mission of the church, it's like, hey, who's one person this month that God has put in your path as you go about doing what you do, as you go to the soccer practices, as you go to the office, as you go wherever you're going, one person that God has put in your path that you can be intentional with in conversation towards the gospel. And that just feels, for me at least, I go, okay, that one person a month, that feels totally doable. And if you have, in our church context, if you have almost 5,000 people doing that, just saying, okay, 12 times a year, 12 people a year, I'm going to have an intentional gospel conversation with as I go about doing what I'm doing. In other words, I'm not having to plan something out of the ordinary. I'm not having to say, hey, I'm going to go down to the corner and preach the gospel. I'm not going to go on a mission trip, even though that would be great. But just as I go about doing what I'm doing, I'm going to be looking with my metal detector of missional eyes, who is that one person that God's put in my path for this month, you know, and that can be really.
Yeah, you brought up Crew earlier. You know, that Heather Holloman, she's actually on staff with Crew, teaches up at it's either Penn State or University of Pennsylvania. But she actually, there's a movement they have in Crew right now called "What Do You See?" Huh. And it's basically asking people the same question: as you're going throughout the day, what do you see of where God is at work around you? The way we translate that at our church is very similar. We just say, who's your one? Maybe I should put a time frame on it, like the month, because that might give it a little bit more definition. But we just say, you know, every Christian, the baseline, you can have one person that you're praying for every day and strategically investing in and, you know, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And that's where you start. And it's amazing to see where God takes it.
That's so good. That's so good. What do you say to the person that says, and it's a similar question I asked a moment ago, but a little different, someone who's coming out of a really, really hard season of life, or maybe in a really hard season of life, and they say, man, I'm just so wounded right now. Maybe I've been wounded by the church. Maybe it's just, you know, something going on in my life to where I go, I can't even think about being on mission, as it were.
Yeah, I want to respect, certainly we need to respect that there are different seasons that God has for people. And sometimes there are times when the main focus is healing. Yeah. But I just, even in those moments of brokenness, I wouldn't overlook the fact that God might be using you to, you know, create a kind of thirst or a kind of hope in people who see you suffering and see how you're processing some of the pain, you know, with hope. Think about the people in the Bible who were in great pain that God used, the little girl in the Naaman story. You know, I mean, talk about somebody that was in need of healing, but he or she at the right moment is able to point Naaman to Elisha to receive healing from the leprosy. You've got Jesus himself. I mean, Laura, you brought up earlier, the woman at the well in John 4. I mean, Jesus was tired and thirsty. And if I were Jesus, I'd been ready for some me time. Just give me Netflix and let me go over here and get a drink. And, but it was in that moment that God just brought the right woman along. So I would just say, yes, I want to be sensitive to that. And there's a time, Ecclesiastes is a time for everything, but realize that at any moment, God is bigger than you and your insufficiency can be overcome by his sufficiency in the moment. Mm-hmm. And you just got to follow him as he puts. I love this verse and it just popped in my head. I'll give it Ephesians 2:10, where it says that God has preordained good works for us to walk in. I love that the language of preordained, because it shows us that God's already chosen it and laid it out, which means he's already supplied it. He's not like, hey, go do great things for me. He's like, I just need you to get up because I've got these good works out there for you already. And you're just going to walk and discover them. And then when you get to them, just say, yield yourself and say, Holy Spirit, do through me this work that you preordained.
And I think people so often we miss that. So I work with a lot of worship leaders and I'm talking to them a lot about the songs that we sing in church and why it's important to be singing songs about the glory of God and the plan of God and the works of God, rather than just how God will meet me in my fears or meet me and bring me comfort, as helpful as that is. But you see that, and part of it we see, sorry, I could talk about this for a long time, but you see all of these songs that are written about how God is going to help you feel better about your life.
Right.
And not only is it, it's the cruise ship mentality and not a church living on mission, but you also realize that these people, they're foregoing the adventure that God's inviting them to go on. They're, by not stepping into the mission and by having, God, first of all, it's very unfulfilling if you're living life thinking that God exists to make your life better. Because it just never quite works that way. But when you get to the point of losing yourself in the bigger picture of what God's doing, that's the exciting adventure that God calls us on.
Yeah, most of us are narcissists when it comes to the will of God.
Yeah.
And that definitely shows up in our worship music. God cares about your life and he's got a plan for it, but you'll never, you never understand the will of God for you personally until you understand the will of God for the world. And rather than saying what is God's will for my life, what you should be asking is, how does my life fit into God's will? And then you have a much better perspective on what it means to walk with God. So I know that challenging Americans are narcissism. That cuts right to the quick of who we are.
Oh yeah,
it's a paradigm shift that we
got
to have.
Well, you got three of them sitting right here, so we know all about that. Okay, one last question from each of us. So how do you? And Jeff kind of asked this a little bit earlier. Like, what's the step for if someone's listening and they're thinking, "Man, my spiritual life has been about me and my comfort." And God helping my life work. It's been about that for way too long. What's the first step if they're really wanting to say, yes, God, I want to be the kind of person that joins you on mission?
Yeah, well, you said first step. I'll give two if that's okay. One, I just would challenge you. I would assume that you would have a time in the morning where you are meeting with the Lord, reading his word. If not, I'd encourage you to start one. And I would just add as a part of that, pray through your calendar, see if the Lord suggests things as you're praying that he might want you to do, and then just say, God, open my eyes to where you might be at work around me. I think it's amazing just what will happen just when you ask that one simple question and be aware. What Jesus said, the Father is always at work around me. Yeah. So he's working. I've got to know where he's at work. Then the second thing I would say is, that's why God gave us the local church. Is the local church is the body that enables us to get into ministry. And a lot of times, you find people are asking God for some kind of like miraculous answer when God intends to supply that to the church. The example I always use is, if my left elbow itches, it sends a message up to my brain and it says, I itch. My brain does not send down a little zap of magic brain power and take care of the itch. It sends a message to my right hand, then it says, hey, your brother left elbow has an itch, go scratch it. And so, you know, I take care of that. Well, a lot of times when we pray, we're expecting God to like miraculously zap something from heaven. And God's like, my answer to that is in the body. So stop asking me for my will and then cutting yourself off from the answer. You know, go check in with your pastoral team, check in with your small group leader, your Sunday school teacher, whatever, and just say, hey, I'm really looking to grow in how I can be used by God. Where are places, needs that I can fill? Where are feet that I can wash? And just see where God takes it from there.
That's so good. You already went into, so my last question was going to be, so if you have any other thoughts, I'd love to hear it. You've already gone there some. There's always the propensity for the individual, and we are hyper individualistic in our Western American culture, but for the individual to hear the call into mission and feel like they have to take the whole sum of the mission upon their own back of like, okay, I got to lead all these people to Jesus, and I've got to be this evangelism hero, and I've got to, you know, I got to be this disciple making, you know, king or queen. Speak to the corporate nature of the mission.
Yeah.
That the church, God has ordained the church to carry the mission, not just individuals.
Right. Yeah. So the statement we use a lot is not everything that comes from heaven has your name on it. Something does.
Good.
But you got to discern what that is and get after it. But it, not everything does. And I one of the things that, what kind of church is Perimeter Church? Are you guys aligned with the denomination? Are you more Reformed?
Yeah, we're PCA.
PCA. Okay. Got it. Yeah. Well, then you and I will feel right at home here because we're a Baptist church. And, you know, Baptist and Presbyterian, I was reading this book and it explained that the denomination that does the best job of mobilizing its people for mission per capita. And it asked the question, and I was like, well, duh, it's got to be either the Baptist or the Presbyterians because missions is our thing, right?
Yeah.
Like, look at every great mission speaker out there. I mean, they're all Baptist or Presbyterian,
Baptist.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, so I'm like, that's our thing. And the book said, I can't remember, like, quoting it exactly, but it says something like, you might think that it's Reformed or Baptist, but you would be wrong. It says statistically the best job, the denomination that does the best job mobilizing people for mission are the Pentecostals.
Yeah.
Just in terms of the numbers. And it says, here's the difference. It says, when you leave a Baptist, you know, mission meeting, you leave with this sense of the overwhelming nature of the need.
Yeah.
Like, look at all these unreached people groups. Look at all these lost people.
Hmm.
And you walk out of that meeting saying, you know, oh, you know, dear God, what can I do? I mean, I'm so small and it's so overwhelming. It said when you leave a Pentecostal meeting, what you've heard is about the Spirit's empowerment of you specifically.
Oh, man.
And you leave saying not, oh, God, what can I do? But, oh, God, what can't I do? I've got the Holy Spirit, you know, and now I'm going to follow him in it. And so, you know, I'm not a Pentecostal in terms of my understanding of the Holy Spirit, but I do understand that there is a real dynamic sense of how the Holy Spirit is inviting his people into mission. And we've all used this preaching line. It's not the acts of the apostles. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit, because they're just trying to keep up with what he is doing in the world. And that hasn't changed. He's still the one building the church and we're just joining him in what he's doing.
Man, that's so good. I'm going to remember that, that story. I'll steal it from you, brother, of like, you know, and so much of ministry is rob and duplicate anyway, right? And just give
exactly
credit.
Right.
Originality
is the ability to forget where you got it from. So
that's right. There you go. There you go. But that whole idea of that, what can't I do when I have the Holy Spirit empowering me? Man, that's really good. Hey, JD, thanks so much for joining us, brother. Thanks for
My
taking
pleasure.
Time
yeah,
out
I
of
love
your busy
Perimeter
schedule.
Church. Grateful for you all.
Thank you, man. And thanks for tuning in with us, whether you've been watching via YouTube or listening on podcasts. We're grateful for you, and I hope you'll stay with us. Our next guest is Paul Miller. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. You didn't think I was going to remember, did you?
I mean, you are a little bit under the weather. I thought I'd help you out.
You will be next week, because I'm sitting right next to you.
I probably will be.
Paul Miller's joining us on the next episode, so that's going to be great as well, as we think about prayer as part of the essential work of mission. So join us for that.